Let's take our Bibles today and turn to Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to be speaking about resolutions. These are things that we say we want to do and we're convicted and convinced this is what I'm going to do. You know, it is this time of year we talk about resolutions. You know, well, I'm going to, you know, after this New Year's Eve party, I'm going to eat less. I'm going to do the exercise more. I'm going to... And we make a lot of promises to have statements of change in our life. The most popular resolutions are to stay fit, be healthy, lose weight. Now, approximately 16%, I find this very interesting, 16% of Americans resolve not to make resolutions. So I guess they did in a way, but about 75% of people keep their resolutions through the first week of the year. So already the first week you lost 25%. About 46% of the people claim that they keep their resolutions about 6 months. I think that's even high. Only about 8% of people actually keep their resolution throughout the year. And this is from statisticbrain.com. Another statistic indicates that only about 5% actually make it through the year. So I read someplace that 95% of all statistics are made up. Here's some weird facts about New Year's as well. In Lebanon, PA, they drop bologna at midnight. I'm not sure why they do that, as long as it doesn't appear on the breakfast table. In Mount Olive, North Carolina, they drop a pickle. I'm not sure why. In Folly Beach, South Carolina, they drop flip-flops. In Spain, they eat 12 grapes in 12 seconds at midnight for good luck, hoping they don't choke. In Ireland, residents hit loaves of bread against the wall to chase away bad spirits. That's from Boston.com. I don't know. In Latin America, some believe that wearing red underwear New Year's Eve brings about good luck. I've read that that's also something that some people do in Italy as well. But I don't know how you'd know. In Germany, some believe the shape of hot metal that you pour into a bucket of cold water predicts your coming year. Now, chances are you're going to have a better year if you're not melting hot metal and pouring it into a bucket of water. But so those are just some weird things. You know, the most popular song to sing, and I don't think I've hardly ever heard it sung here. I used to hear it back in upstate New York. I heard it in the Midwest at times, and that is Auld Lang Syne, or the poem written by Robbie Burns, the Scottish poet from 1788, Time Goes On. You hear it on the end of It's a Wonderful Life and movies like that. That it would be the most popular song related to New Year's Eve, even though I've never heard it here. 1 million people gather in New York City for New Year's Eve. 1 billion people watch TV at midnight around the world. 2,000 pounds of confetti are dropped in Times Square. They've got a crew of people cleaning up afterwards. 44% plan to kiss at midnight. 61% pray. 22% fall asleep before midnight, even though they're trying to stay up. Now, I didn't even attempt it. Now, 2007, Richard Wiseman, University of Bristol, explained why resolutions fail. Number one, they're unrealistic. He said, we make up unrealistic goals. I'm going to do blah, blah, blah. And it's unrealistic. I'm going to make $1 million this year. You know, well, get a job first. You know, I mean, some things are unrealistic. Number two, people don't keep track of their progress. It's hard to know if you're losing weight if you never get on the scale. All right. Third, they forgot their resolution. What was it again? By the way, I can understand that. I have to write everything down, otherwise it's forgotten. And number four, they claim they made too many resolutions. I can understand that too. I told my wife, I said, it's taken me 20 years to get under 200 pounds. 20 years of resolutions. I finally gave up, and then I was under 200 pounds. Although last night I think it pushed me back over. You know, resolutions. In the Bible, we have a resolution with Joshua. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 1 to start out with. Joshua chapter 1. What we notice about Joshua is he had 40 years of training. He followed Moses around all through the desert, and Moses instructed him. Moses used him to get things, to work with him, to, here, tell the people this, go take care of that. And he had an example on the job training for 40 years. And what I find so amazing is after Moses dies, or after Moses goes up, I think it was about Tabor, after he goes up in the mountain, and then he's no longer seen, God says to Joshua, Moses is gone. Moses is dead. And you're going to take over. And notice the reaction here of Joshua. God once again reiterates, you're going to take the people into the promised land. You're going to divide up the land. Everywhere you go, I'm going to bless. Here's what I'm going to do. And I promise, I will not forsake thee. I'll be with you all the way, and I will not forsake you. Joshua was scared. Joshua was scared. Why do I say this? Well, look what the Lord reveals in verse 6 of Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Joshua, don't be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. He was a professional soldier, and he was afraid. You mean I'm on my own? No Moses? No Moses here, what am I going to do? Do what you were trained. Resolve to do that which you were trained to do. Be strong, be brave, be courageous. Stick to the plan. I'm with you, and I'm not going to let you down. You know, many times in life, we need to hear those words. Stick with the plan, God's plan. Stick with it, be faithful, be courageous, and do that which He's told us to do. Verse 7 reiterates the fact that apparently Joshua was scared. 40 years he's been trained for this. Only be strong and very courageous. Not just courageous, but very courageous. That thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Notice he says, all of the law. Sometimes we have a tendency to say, well, I'll keep the big points. Obey it. Do what I told you to do. Do it my way. Turn from it, turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This idea of the left hand and the right hand, he's saying, don't take anything away from it, and don't add anything to it. Do what I've told you to do. Follow what I'm telling you to do. Obey it. And you will prosper in this. Do it the way I set it up. That's what Moses was doing. By the way, think about Moses' job. Moses. You know, Lord, how do I know when we go forward? Well, when the cloud moves, you go forward. Oh, okay. How do I know when we stop? When the cloud stops, you stop. Oh, okay. Where are we going to get water? I'll give you water. Where are we going to get food? I'll have manna come down from heaven every day, except the Sabbath day. Oh. All right. Cloud moves. We got to go, guys. Why? The cloud moved. You know, I mean, that was Moses' job. And that the hard part was keeping peace. You know, I wonder if that's why God kept them on the move. It seems like when we have extra time, that's when we get into trouble. You know, you've heard the phrase, idle hands are the devil's tools. You know, when are the kids fighting? When they're riding in the car with nothing to do. When they're home with nothing to do. You can have 1,000 toys, and as they're sitting next to each other on the couch, they're fighting. You know, it's put them to work. I don't remember fighting with my brother too much because we were always working. We may have disagreed on how to do the work, but my grandfather had me over here and my brother over there, and there was much peace. So, and then when we got home, we were too tired to do much else. But so anyhow, be strong in the Lord. If you're going to be successful, be strong in the Lord and very courageous. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. What's the rule? This book. What's the rule book? This book. What do I follow? This book. How do I do things? This book. Why do I do things? This book. Okay. We talk about, I wish babies came with instruction manuals. This is it. This is it. But thou shalt meditate therein day and night. In other words, you need to know what's in it. You need to know what's in this book. You need to read it, and you need to think about it. So don't run away from it, but think about what it's saying and how to practically use it, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, so you can put it to practice. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. God's going to bless as we obey this book. You know, there's a lot the Bible has to say about life. Money, how you spend money, how you work, relationships. All of these things are mentioned in the Scriptures. And as we honor God, He blesses us. He blesses us. Now, let's take a look at the end of the book and see how the story turns out. Because certainly God is telling us some things about serving Him here. So let's go to Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. Now, Joshua is getting to the end of his life. So he was kind of scared to start out with, and he chose to live for God. He chose to be faithful to God. Now let's look at the end of the book. So Joshua is there, chapter 24, verse 8, and he tells the people of Israel, "And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side of Jordan, and they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them from before you." So he's saying, I did what God told me to. I brought you into the land, and as I faced the Amorites, which were mighty and powerful people, they were no match for our God. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, arose, warning against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam. Therefore he blessed you, still, so I delivered you out of his hand. So Joshua is there, and he said, guess what? We even had a prophet that was cursing us. And God was greater than this prophet, to the point that God caused him to speak blessings instead of cursings. And ye went over the Jordan, and came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you. Remember, that city, they walked around the city 7 times. Before it collapsed, and they marched into the city. They fought the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I delivered them into your hand. God dealt with the enemies of Israel. You know, at the beginning of the book, we didn't realize that they had all these enemies awaiting. You know, God doesn't always reveal what's in store for us. He just tells us, I'll be with you, I'll not forsake you, be courageous, be strong in the Lord. That's what he keeps telling us. So sometimes if we know what we're facing, it's like, okay, I'm taking a break, next. We don't want to face it. God is the one who is there with us. God is the one that gives us strength. Now we look back and they conquered the land by God's power. It's interesting because they didn't do all the fighting. Look at verse 12. And God sent the hornet before you, which drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with the sword nor with the bow. I sent a bunch of bees to chase out those people. And guess what? It worked. And the land was a land flowing with literally honey. But with all those fields, bring your cows in and they'll be flowing with milk and honey. God drove out their enemies. God opens the door for us in many cases, many times, as we live for Him. Doesn't mean the road isn't bumpy. Doesn't mean the road doesn't have a few rocks in it. But He is there. And I have given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of vineyards and of olive yards, which ye planted not, do ye eat. You're now living in a house that you didn't have to work for and build. You're now living, you have a garden that you didn't plant. You have all these blessings. So God is telling them, these are the things that I have given to you, as I've promised. What do I expect of you? Verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. What does God want of us? He wants our heart. He wants us to live for Him. You see, serving God requires that you do things His way. For example, that He is first. What is the first commandment? You're to have no other gods before me. God must be first. And there are times we put all these other things in front of God. He's very clear. I want you to fear me. I want you to serve me. I want to be first. Serving God requires that also that you put away those things that distract you from God. Notice he tells us in verse 14, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. Doesn't matter who your father served, you serve the Lord now. So put away those things that separate you from God, things that are unholy, things, whether it's conduct, whether it's actions, whether it's things that draw you away from God. Separate yourself from that which is evil. Get rid of those sins in your life. You know, there's a Jewish custom around Passover where they go through the house and remove all leaven. Leaven's a picture of sin. We need to do the same. We need to have that celebration where we remove sin out of our life and say, okay, I'm going to give this up. I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm going to be accountable for this. And this is a great time of year to do that, because you don't make those changes in your life as long as you have that secret room in your heart where you keep holding on to those sins and you go back there every time something doesn't go right, and that's your excuse to sin. That's your excuse to do whatever you want to do and say, well, Lord, you didn't answer my prayer. I'm going to do it my way, at least in this area. God sees the heart and He doesn't bless when we do this. Now Joshua gives a little bit of a ironic twist here, a little bit of a poke. And he's saying, and if it seems, verse 15, evil unto you to serve the Lord, if it's too hard for you to live for God, and you want to hang on to those other things, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods that failed your fathers and your ancestors. You know, by the way, you're living in their house, in the houses for people that worshiped other gods now, and so didn't work for them. But if that's what you want to do, go ahead and do that. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now the people resolve at that time, yes, we will serve the Lord. we will serve the Lord. So Joshua is challenging them. The very man that was scared to death earlier in the book is saying, I learned there's only one way to do things, and that's God's way. There's only one way to do things, and that's God's way. Serving God requires that you do things God's way. Serving God requires that you become holy. And that's part of doing things in God's way, separating yourself from those sins that so easily beset you. Serving God requires a sense of personal commitment. Are you going to live for Him? Are you going to obey Him? Are you going to follow Him? You know, if you're not committed, there's nothing that we do of value that happens easily. You know, it takes commitment, whether you're obtaining a degree, whether you're cooking a recipe and just getting it just right. It takes some effort. It takes experience. It takes technique. You know, there's all kinds of things in there that we do and we think nothing of putting our time into it. Living for God takes commitment. It takes personal commitment. And this commitment manifests itself when nobody else is looking. When nobody else is looking, that's when our commitment manifests itself. Am I doing things God's way, or am I cheating a little bit? No one else will know but God. But every time we do that, it robs power. It hurts our relationship. Serving God requires, at times, forsaking all else. Look at verse 19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for He is an holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins if ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods. So you cannot serve God and serve self. You cannot serve God and serve the flesh. You cannot serve God and at times serve everybody else. It's God first. Remember, our God is a jealous God. Matthew 19, 16 through 30, there was a rich young ruler. And Jesus said to him, he goes, hey, what do I need to do to be saved and, you know, go into the kingdom? And Jesus said, well, sell everything you have. Well, the young man really was troubled by this. Now, I don't know if Christ was really saying to him, sell everything you have, or, okay, you got a problem here. Let me show you what it is. You love things more than God. And he couldn't let go. You know, that is the point. We must be willing to forsake all. In fact, it even appears in this passage in Matthew 19, Jesus, you know, says, if you love your mother or father or children or spouse more than me, you're not worthy. What he's saying here, and it seems like sometimes parents will pull on you and say, well, if you love me, you'll go do this and you'll do that. But if it's not what God's called you to do, if it's not what God wants you to do, there are times you can't do it. Honor your father and mother. I always told kids at school, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with promise. However, before that, God first. God first. God must be first. And, you know, God must be first. If your parents ask you to do something that is against the will of the Lord, it should be obvious you've got to obey God rather than man. You know, someone said to me, what do you mean? And without getting into it for a long time, if Dad comes home with two shotguns and says, guess what, we're robbing the bank Friday and we're going to give the money to the church on Sunday. Hallelujah. You know, the answer is no. You must honor God. So, serving God requires that we forsake all else. One cannot claim to love God and love the world at the same time. 1 John 2:6, 1 John 2:15 through 17, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The question I'm asking you this day is, what must I remove from my life if I'm really to live for God this year? If God is going to be first in my life this year? If I'm going to be like Joshua and live for the Lord? And remember, it's scary. What has to change? Now, if you do make resolutions, spiritual resolutions, I have a guide here from, it's called The Alert from the Christian Law Association. They gave four suggestions. One, be specific. Set some simple goals. I will at least read my Bible 3-4 times a week. 3 times a week, I will at least, you know, study my Bible. And church services don't count. You know, I will open my Bible. I will put it where I can see it, and I will open my Bible 3 times a week and sit down with it for 20 minutes each time. Or at least, you know, I used to promise I'd read a chapter a day, and then I caught myself reading more than that. Second, be realistic. Set a goal you can attain. You know, I will read my Bible 8 hours a day, 7 days a week. Well, that's not going to happen. All right, especially if you have a family or have a job. So be realistic. Be realistic. Third, be concrete. You can't measure something that's not there. I'm going to be more spiritual. What's that? You know, more spiritual. Well, just saying I'm going to be more spiritual, you might be more spiritual than you were the year before. I don't know, but it's got to be something that's concrete that you can measure. And finally, be strategic. If your goal is to memorize Scripture, at least one verse a week, determine how you're going to do that. If your goal is to read the Bible 3 times a week, determine where, when, how. I know some people, if you're like me, I'm kind of obsessive compulsive, so I was here one day with John working, and he said, would you like to go out to eat? And I said, it's 10:30 at night. I think both places are closed. You know, both of those places are closed. He was thinking it was 5 o'clock. You know, when you're in here working, sometimes you just kind of, I didn't know if the lights are on the window. I didn't know what time it was. He didn't know what time it was. I said, maybe we ought to go home. You know, if you're like me, I have to maybe set my phone alarm saying ding, 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 oh, it's time to go home, you know, or ding, 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 oh, it's time to call your wife to let her know you're not lost someplace. You know, you're going to have to maybe set your calendar, set an alarm saying, yes, it's Saturday morning, I'm going to get up early and read, or it's Friday, I want to read, or, you know, or like my dad used to. He used to, when he was a state inspector and he used to get an hour lunch break, he would go to a fast food restaurant or bring a sandwich with him and sit in his car and then eat and read his Bible because he had the extra time to read. And it was required that he take time out, so that's what he would do. And he found that that became his habit. And it's not unusual for him to carry out that same habit even today, where he'll stop someplace and read his Bible, or he'll stop a certain time of the day. So be strategic. Find techniques that help you either memorize the Scripture, or read the Bible, or get a big study Bible or a commentary that helps. But my ultimate point this day was resolutions. How can I live for God? What has to be taken out? What has to be added to my life if I'm going to live for God? And guess what? God will bless. Bible promises He'll make us prosper. Maybe not materially, but certainly in our soul. And that's what He wants of us. He wants us to grow deep in His Word. He wants us to have a life that's transformed to live for Him. He wants us to be able to go through these trials and be trusting Him instead of just being blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And that's what I hope for you, that you would be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Lord, we ask that You would have Your blessings upon us.